Chapter 12. Nehemiah 1, verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. Nehemiah, before any other petition, entreats God to listen to his prayer. His recent revelation of the greatness and awesomeness of God causes Nehemiah to realize that the Almighty is not obligated to listen to any prayer of anyone, less even of his rebellious subjects, except by the self-imposed obligation of his own promises of extended mercy. And even those obligations of mercy carry with them definite requirements and limitations. Nehemiah also knew enough about Jehovah to know the same principle that David stated in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The sweet singer of Israel was aware that a heart still holding on to sin raised a wall between the supplicant and Jehovah. Nehemiah knew that such a state would cause God to turn a deaf ear to his prayer. Some people say God answers every prayer, but sometimes he answers no. Such whimsy sounds comforting, but it does not conform to what the psalmist said about God. Nehemiah knew that God does not have to hear every prayer, that he determines not to hear prayers unless there are right heart conditions. Therefore, Nehemiah's first petition is for God to grace him with a hearing ear and align his ear with his cry. Look with pity upon the pathetic ruination in Jerusalem, that dreadful destruction that inspired Nehemiah to pray. Nehemiah chapter 1 and 6 to 9. That thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out of the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather thee from thence and will bring thee into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Confession before petition. First, Nehemiah called on God for a hearing ear. Then he pours into that ear his full, defenseless, excuseless confession of his sins and the sins of his father's house. We have sinned, he said. We have dealt corruptly against thee. We have not kept the commandments, that is the whole law, and divine and human. We have not kept your statutes, that is the written law, the Ten Commandments. We have not kept thy judgments, thy justice and righteousness. We have sinned, and I fully confess it openly. Nehemiah does not begin his true prayer by asking why this terrible catastrophe had taken place. He had already come through that struggle, and asked why many times he already knew that answer. When he communicates his prayer to God, that conundrum was already solved. He arrived at the firm conclusion that sin was a true cause of their great trouble. Asking why is often a way of throwing the blame upon God and considering him to be unjust and unmerciful, and thereby escape facing honestly the situation and hunt for the truth. This prayer of confession by the king's cupbearer vindicates God and his righteousness and justice and willfully accepts all the blame. Frequently in prayer, if not in outright words, yet in attitude, the supplicant accuses God of dealing wrongly and being unjust. All too often, self-pity and resentment motivate prayer and accuse God of injustice. Nehemiah vindicated God and did not try to vindicate either his people or himself. In essence, he was saying, I am not virtuous and upright and therefore merit that you answer my prayer. I have done nothing to merit the mercies I plead for. You have no obligation to intervene and help us, for we have sinned. Neither can I deserve your mercies by inheritance, for for my forebears also are all sinners. Your covenant and your promises have been proved to be true. David vindicated God in many of his prayers. His attitudes and words were, God, you are not wrong. You have done right. You have kept your word. You have been faithful. My troubles are not your fault. You are righteous and judge rightly. I freely admit the fault is all mine. In Psalm 51 and verse 3 to 4, David says, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. This attitude that David demonstrates in this psalm clears away the impediments that hinder God's hearing and answer his prayer. God is right. I am wrong. Man is always the wrongdoer, not God. We have sinned, and thereby deserve our punishment. Nehemiah became one of God's intercessors, and his prayers were answered, but this grace did not come to him by his accusing God of doing evil. He began to ascend when he humbles himself and confessed, saying, I and my father's house are wrongdoers. You are just and righteous, and there is no evil in thee. Furthermore, he does not point the finger at the children of Israel as the only sinners, but clearly identifies himself with them, saying, I and my family, we are the ones that brought this evil upon ourselves. In the book of Revelation, Jesus sent word to five of the seven churches that they needed to repent. Repentance is one of the great keys to successful prayer. Repentance should be a daily ingredient of prayer if prayer is to enter into the ear of God. If not, as time goes on, the recording slate of human life becomes more and more filled with unconfessed faults. If instead of having a good washing in the blood of Christ when the first item appears on the record, we continue to add unconfessed sin to unconfessed sin, the slate soon becomes filled to overflowing with impeding offenses that definitely hinder effective prayer. There are many who believe that once one is saved and filled with the Spirit, he is pure from that time on. Well, I will leave that for the theologian to resolve. But Nehemiah was not concerned about theology. He was deeply interested in having a vital, practical relationship with God, a relationship in which God would hear and answer his prayer. Truth within. Answered prayer demands that the supplicant be honest with himself and vindicate God in his divine goodness and righteousness. He will say unto God, O Lord, I know why we don't have more manifestation of your blessing and why you find it difficult to bless us as much as you do, because I know that you are holy and just, and my deeply rooted sins stand between us. Bring your pruning axe of righteousness down to the very roots of that tree of evil within me. Not just cut off a limb or two, but go right down to the very roots, the roots of my pride, greed, gluttony, envy, hatred, and bitterness, way down where the roots are, even deep down underneath the surface, for I do not even know where they are hidden. Nehemiah openly confessed that their sin was a true reason for their problem. I am my father's house. It is not only what I have done, but also even what I have inherited. We are the ones that caused this ruination. I know now why. And it's no longer a quandary, a mystery to me. I know why the walls of protection are thrown down and the gates of discipline and judgment are destroyed. God, you were just to withdraw your protection from us. I cannot lay any blame on you. You were fulfilling your covenant when you withdrew your spirit from us and gave us over to the destroyer and abandoned us to the will of our enemies who destroyed us. No longer is there fog in my mind. The light of your word informs me that this has come upon us because of your great faithfulness and our great failure and transgression. But now, I confess, I turn away from my sin and all of its wickedness. I beseech you, remember your covenant promises of mercy that are also true. For decades, the piles of rubbish in Jerusalem lay a stark testimony to the consequences of sin. It took many years of dreary captivity before men were ready to candidly admit that Jehovah was righteous and his punishments just. Nehemiah acknowledged that they deserved every bit of divine judgment, and more too. But in believing in the covenant, he believed also in mercy, and therefore pleaded with God to extend the scepter of grace to return to them as they returned to God. The prayer that vindicates God confesses that he is not evil, cruel, or mean. He is not a devil, not a man that punishes his children unjustly. To the contrary, he is righteous and just in all his works. We are the ones that have turned away from God and have withdrawn from the prayer closet. From the study of your word, from obedience, from your commandments, we have run away from him. All the blame lays upon us as your children. It is our fault. The Congo Revival. The Congo Revival in Africa has a most unique history. About 30 years before the revival began, there was a Baptist missionary working in Africa in a country what was then called Congo, now known as Zaire. He went to preach in a certain village. And it happened that all of the able men were out on a hunting trip. Only a few lads, older men and women, remained. He preached the gospel to them for a while. When the hunters returned and saw the missionary, they were angry and took out after him to kill him. He ran out of the village into the forest ahead of the hunters. As he passed a hut just outside the village, a woman stepped out, quickly grabbed his arm and jerked him into the hut and said, "Be quiet, I will protect you." She rapidly hid him under some straw. When the hunters came by, she sent them down another trail. When they were all out of sight, she brought him out and said, "Look, do not go that way, for they are on that trail. But come, I will show you another way to get out of this area." Before parting from her, he turned and said, "God will bless you for this. You have saved my life." He looked at her, and apparently in the spirit of prophecy said, "You have no children. But within a year, you will have a child that will be a very special child that God will give you." As prophesied, within a year, she bore a child, and she called his name Simon. From earliest childhood, Simon was a most unusual child. He had little to do with the other boys of his own age. His mother taught him all the meager knowledge of God and the gospel that she had. Simon would go out alone into the forest and spend hours communing with God. In many ways, God revealed himself to him. At first, he had no Bible, but heard the gospel message from time to time from visiting missionaries. But he was taught of God out there alone in the forest. When he was grown to manhood, he had a tremendous faith in God, and the Lord gave him faith for miracles and a highly anointed ministry. Having no oil, he would take a gourd of water, pour it on a sick person, and pray in the name of Jesus, and they would be healed. In about 20 years, there was raised up a large following with many churches and pastors established. It was strictly an indigenous work from the beginning. However, many of the missionaries and other ministers became excessively jealous of Simon and his churches because God prospered them. They were popular with the natives, while the missionary works were struggling for existence. Finally, they became so resentful that they got together and falsely accused Simon and his helping ministers to the French consul general. They accused them as seditious and dangerous to the government. The government, therefore, broke up the churches, sent the pastors into exile for 20 years, and put Simon into jail. A certain missionary from the WEC Missionary Society felt deeply grieved about all that had happened to Simon and his work. He knew they were innocent and that the missionaries had falsely accused them out of pure envy. Their charges were not true at all. After about 10 years, the consul general was changed by the French government, and the new one appointed in his place was a personal friend of this WEC missionary. One day, while having lunch with the consul general at his home, the WEC missionary said to his friend, "I wish you would do me a favor." His friend, the consul general, answered, "I would be glad to do you a favor. Anything that is in my power to do for you, I will gladly do." The missionary asked, "There is a man in jail that doesn't belong in jail at all. He is totally innocent of the charges against him and should be set free." "Of course," answered the consul general. "I'd be glad to set him free. What is his name?" "His name is Simon." The consul general reacted immediately in sharp anger. "What do you know about Simon?" he asked. "If you value my friendship at all, do not ever mention Simon to me again." And the subject was closed. No one knows why the consul was so angry or refused to even talk about Simon. 10 more years went by with nothing being heard about Simon. Finally, the years of exile were over, and the exiles returned to their homes. One day, all the exiles were called to a reunion. This same WEC missionary attended this meeting along with some other people and pastors. In the midst of them, there was a strange-looking old man. No one seemed to know him, and he remained apart from them all as they gathered together. After a time of fellowship, the strange old man stood up in the meeting and with an air of authority ordered, "Let everyone except the exiles be put out of this building and the doors closed." No one questioned the order, but proceeded to put all the exiles out and close and lock the doors. However, this WEC missionary did not go out, but remained inside. The old man looked around and saw him and said, "I said every man must leave this meeting except the exiled ministers." This missionary responded, "True, sir, but even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs of the master's table." The old man looked for a moment at him, then said, "Sir, I perceive you have faith. You may stay." Then the old man walked up to the front of the group, levitated himself about 3 feet off of the ground, and spoke to them as if he were standing on a high platform. He said, "I am Simon." And in a highly anointed manner, proceeded to preach repentance to those exiled ministers. The Spirit of God fell heavily upon those men, and they burst into tears, began to cry out in loud voices, confessing their sins, and to plead with God for mercy. From then until the next morning, They were on their faces repenting with tremendous depths of repentance, with a cry that only the Spirit of God could produce in human hearts. At 8 o'clock the next morning, they opened the doors. There were a lot of people gathered at the doors, having heard all of the crying and praying and not knowing what was going on. As soon as those doors were open, the Spirit moved out upon the people around about, and the well-known Congo revival had begun. In all the confusion that took place at that time, Simon disappeared. No one ever heard of or saw him from that day to this. But that revival continued and visited hundreds of villages and is known as the Great Revival of Congo. They called it the Repentance Revival. Thousands were born into the kingdom of God, and hundreds of churches were established. Revival begins. Nehemiah began his petition by repenting and confessing his sin. Nehemiah hungered for revival, for restoration, for renewal. He understood that only by a miraculous intervention of Almighty Jehovah, working miracles incredibly impossible, could anything ever be done to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and restore its gates. In order to find access to the throne room of grace to present his petitions, Nehemiah realized he himself would have to approach the throne of grace with clean hands and a clean heart. Therefore, he enters before the king through the door of repentance with words of confession in his lips. Having come to the realization that the principal problem between Israel and God was sin, he therefore faced the problem squarely and dealt with it. And the only way to deal with sin is to recognize it, repent for it, and in true heart sorrow, appeal for pardon, which is the very thing Nehemiah did. We read in Hosea, chapter 14 and verse 2, "Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips."